The reading is taken from Revelations chapter 4, the throne in heaven. After this I looked, and there before me was a door standing open in heaven. And the voice I had first heard speaking to me like a trumpet said, "Come up here, and I will show you what must take place after this." At once I was in the Spirit, and there before me was a throne in heaven with someone sitting on it. And the one who sat there had the appearance of jasper and ruby. A rainbow that shone like an emerald encircled the throne. Surrounding the throne were 24 other thrones, and seated on them were 24 elders. They were dressed in white and had crowns of gold on their heads. From the throne came flashes of lightning, rumblings and peals of thunder. In front of the throne, seven lamps were blazing. These are the seven spirits of God. Also in front of the throne was what looked like a sea of glass, clear as crystal. In the center, round the throne, were four living creatures, and they were covered with eyes in front and behind. The first living creature was like a lion. The second was like an ox. The third had a face like a man. The fourth was like a flying eagle. Each of the four living creatures had six wings and was covered with eyes all around, even under its wings. Day and night, they never stopped saying, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come." Whenever the living creatures give glory, honor, and thanks to him who sits on the throne and who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before him who sits on the throne and worship him who lives forever and ever. They lay their crowns before the throne and say, "You are worthy, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they were created and have their being." This is the word of the Lord.
Hear the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to Luke. Luke chapter 8, commencing at verse 22. One day Jesus said to his disciples, "Let us go over to the other side of the lake." So they got into a boat and set out. As they sailed, he fell asleep. A squall came down on the lake, so that the boat was being swamped, and they were in great danger. The disciples went and woke him, saying, "Master, Master, we're going to drown." He got up and rebuked the wind and the raging waters. The storm subsided, and all was calm. "Where is your faith?" he asked his disciples. In fear and amazement, they asked one another, "Who is this? He commands even the winds and the water, and they obey him." This is the gospel of the Lord.
If I have a little cough and splutter, please excuse me. I drew something down my trachea 10 days ago now, but I'm just recovering from the irritation, which is still there. I am not infectious. No need all to clear the building. In the spoken word, may Jesus Christ, the living word, be praised and glorified, and his people encouraged. Amen. Amen. It is purely by chance that the gospel reading for today, post-storm Eunice, but in the middle of whatever else is going on out there, quite windy, it's a pure chance that this is the reading for this Sunday. What is not a random happenstance at all is that that storm hit the fisherman's boat with Jesus in it 2 millennia ago with Eunice-like force. What the Jews thought of as an evil force met its match in the greater force of God. Like many who have visited the Galilee, I have happy remembrances of the Sea of Galilee, or the lake as Luke refers to it, on a sunny day. In my case, that was August 1978. The sea was calm, as I recall it, though I was not, as I tottered down unsteadily down the slope from the Church of the Beatitudes through the banana plantations towards Capernaum. I had my own internal storm going on at that moment as the intestinal virus, which was doing the rounds of our biblical studies course, hit me. We shall return to internal storms, but not of that nature, a little later. Now, the description of this storm fits perfectly well with the unpredictable and often sudden bursts of wind that funnel down the steep mountain sides on the eastern side of the lake, whip up the waves. No doubt the disciples had often encountered them when fishing, but this one was evidently out of the ordinary, a bit like Eunice. It plainly terrified the disciples, and it threatened to sink them. Now, that lake is 13 by 8 miles, and it is quite possible that the disciples were, at that moment, far too far from shore to be able to swim ashore, if they could swim at all. Sailors are notoriously bad swimmers. For Jews, the sea held particular terror. They just did not like it. Maybe the lake was viewed as a little more benign, but in general, the sea was thought of as a force of chaos. Psalm 65, verses 6 and 7. By your strength you establish the mountains, you are girded with might, you silence the roarings of the wave of the seas, the roaring of their waves, and the tumult of the peoples. Revelation tells us that at the end of time, the sea will give up its dead, and the sea will be no more. That's the other end of Revelation from the bit we heard this morning. It is not surprising therefore, that this demonstration of our Lord's divine power is against one of the natural forces seen in his time as being demonic in origin. You will understand, I hope, that this unscientific view of the nature of the sea will not, or should not, detract us from the purpose of this event. It is also significant for us to note that various human rulers with exalted and wholly improper senses of their own powers claim to be able to control the sea. One of them, Antiochus Epiphanes IV, who was defeated by Judas Maccabeus in 160 BC or so, claimed just that. The second book of Maccabees, which records this, says of him, he had his thought in superhuman boldness that he could command the waves of the sea. He had this thought in superhuman boastfulness that he could command the waves of the sea. Or there's the sea god Neptune, favored of the Romans, whose alter ego you may have encountered if you have ever crossed the line, as they say, crossed the equator by sea. I've done it once in each direction, but was not one of the ones who found himself falling into the swimming pool. One Roman general, Sextus Pompey, son of the general who captured Jerusalem, claimed to be Neptune's son, with power to control the sea, but not, it would appear, power to avoid execution without trial for insurrection. There has only ever been one who could do that is, command the sea, and we just heard him do it now. Or then, you know what I mean. For those of you who like little nuggets of interesting theology, and this is the right congregation to comment on it, one group, I think they were Jewish rabbis, claimed that Jesus could not possibly be divine because he was asleep in the boat. And Psalm 121 says, "Behold, he that keepeth Israel shall neither slumber nor sleep." In fact, what we see in this story is the two natures of our Lord harmoniously manifested in one person. The plain purpose of this story, as it is recorded in Matthew, Mark, and Luke in varying details, is to ask and answer that question, who is this that he commands even the winds and water, and they obey him? For us, the answer is obvious. We know the full story. For the disciples, the truth was just beginning to dawn. We've already seen in the Gospel of Luke, further back, the curing of the woman with the long-term hemorrhage and the raising of Jairus' daughter from the dead. We are about to hear, as the boat reaches its destination in a flat calm and still afloat, of the exorcism of the Gerasene demoniac and the subsequent charge over the cliff of 2,000 pigs. We always felt sorry for the pigs. We may now believe we scientifically understand that the man was mentally ill. Though do not, I would wish to say, imagine that mental illness explains away demon possession, I can assure you it does not. And most priests will tell you of unpleasant powers encountered, thankfully, usually very rarely, in the course of our ministry. And it is, for all of us, not normally the first explanation we think of when we encounter a raving nutter. But it is real. Whatever the explanation may be, the man, the Gerasene demoniac, was cured completely. Not treated with some amazing pill or hours and hours of counseling. He was cured, healed, totally free of his enslaving illness. Modern medicine, psychiatric medicine, doesn't do that with most mental illness. It treats it, contains it, but doesn't get rid of it completely. But to go back to the pinching somebody else's thunder when they preach on the Gerasene demoniac, but going back to this text, this morning's text, what we see being demonstrated is that in Jesus the forces of evil are defeated. Illness and death, the chaotic and uncontrollable forces of wind and water, and don't we know about that, and the scourge of demon possession, all, in Jewish thought, manifestations of Satan's power, and all defeated by our Lord. The only power in the universe greater than Satan is the Lord God, and all of these miracles are done by the word of command uttered by Jesus. He has the authority. We pray to him for healing. He has the authority to command, and the wind stops and the waves calm down. We do, of course, pray for people to be healed. We pray about the weather. And very occasionally, the church has to perform an exorcism. Very occasionally, I might add. But these things are done in the name of Jesus. What we see here today is Jesus doing it in his own name and with his own authority, which tells us who he is. Luke records the disciples asking the question, to which there is only one answer. As the truth begins to dawn on the disciples, no wonder they were afraid. The fear of the storm and of drowning being replaced by a different kind of fear, what we could call a holy awe. I imagine that it was very hard for them to relate to that, standing as they were in the presence of a man apparently just like themselves, though with a commanding personality. Very hard for them, as it is for us to realize that when we pray, we are communicating with the one who made the universe, 93 billion light years across, a number far too big to comprehend, so many noughts, I can't tell you how many noughts, several dozen. 200 billion galaxies like the one we live in. At least 200 billion. That was the 1990s estimate. It's gone up since then. Think about that as in a little while we pray to our Father in heaven. That's who we're praying to, the one who made it, all of it, the whole lot. There is more to take from this passage than just this demonstration of our Lord's power and confirmation of his divine personality and authority and persona. Let me quote from a commentary. For us, this scene can go beyond just a great reminder of the power that Jesus had during his earthly ministry. We can often identify with the disciples. We can often feel that we are going through a storm in life and that God is asleep, completely unaware of our problems. Jesus asked his disciples where their faith was, and the same question should ring in our ears. Is the God who spoke the universe into existence not aware of or not capable of dealing with our trials? Being Jesus' disciples and confessing Jesus as the Lord of our lives means that he is not just in control of nature, but in control of our lives. He knows what is going on, which is both a comforting and a disturbing thought. He is there just waiting for us to turn to him. He is waiting for us to develop a faith that goes beyond the circumstances that are out of our control. He is waiting for us to see that all of the other pretenders, whether they claim to have power over the sea or power to bring us peace and satisfaction in our lives, are just that. They are pretenders. Prozac will calm you down, but not forever. The pertinent question for you and me is, what are the issues that are kicking off in our lives today? And indeed, the issue kicking off internationally with the worst war in Europe in most of our lifetimes. There are one or two here who will remember the last one. Most of us will not, and hoped never to see another one. Do we believe that Jesus can bring us through any storm safe to shore? And we have to add to that, in this life, or maybe the safe shore is the next life. That is something we must accept. One of my favourite modern songs, not that I have that many, is one that I first encountered at the Holiday Club in the year when we just had retired and were assisted with it. It's My Lighthouse. We're going to finish this sermon listening to it. I originally sent an MP3 file and thought we would just have to listen. But Ali says it's on the system with the words, so if you want to sing with it, you can do that as well. Its great strength, aside from a very catchy tune, is that it is real. It is real about the difficult life of faith that we live and how stormy it can get. It's not one of those wonderful songs praising the victory of God and this, that and the other as though the sun was shining all day and every day. This one reminds us that it's not like that. But the boat will arrive safe at shore with us in it.
My wrestling and in my doubts, in my failures, you won't walk out. Your great love will lead me through. You are the peace in my troubled sea. Whoa, you are the peace in my troubled sea. In the silence, you won't let go. Questions your truth will hold. Your great love will lead me through. the peace in my troubled sea. Oh, you are the peace in my troubled sea. My lighthouse, my lighthouse, shining in the darkness, I will follow you. Oh, my lighthouse, my lighthouse, I will trust the promise, you will carry me safe to shore.
I'll say that again. May that be so for us, that level of trust and knowledge that though the storms come, Christ is with us in the storm.